Our reading today is found in 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18 and reading at verse 17. Let's hear the word of God. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But of Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call in the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud. For he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 4. Last time we'd looked at the life and times of Elijah, we'd looked at the opening verses of 1 Kings 18, and we noted three important characters. We saw a description of a depraved man, that was King Ahab. The Bible says this of Ahab, "He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." What a terrible testimony that is. He married an idolater, practiced false worship, introduced it to the lives of the people of God, compromised their faith in God, set up groves, and allowed himself to be led astray by an unbelieving wife and her idolatrous family. And even though they were living in days of drought and days of difficulty, Ahab had no thought of God in his soul. We looked at the description of a defiant man, that was Obadiah. Despite the difficulties that he faced, he had served the Lord from his youth. He retained his faith in God in the midst of difficult days, and it says that he feared the Lord greatly. And we looked at the description of a devoted man, that was Elijah. He had found himself in a place of danger, but he went, he met with this man, Ahab. He wasn't going to be intimidated, even if this man was the king. That's where we pick up the story again today as we consider these verses I've read to you in 1 Kings 18. These are often referred to as the conquest on Mount Carmel. But in particular, you and I are going to look at just one phrase today in verse 38. It says this, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." Then the fire of the Lord fell. Beloved, what would it take today to transform our lives as individual Christians? Because let's be honest, very few of any of us are what we would long to be. What would it take to revitalize our homes, where very often, though we claim to belong to Christ, that very often He seems to be the last one we think about in the midst of family life that tends to be so very busy? What would it take to renew our worship? For very often as we come to meet with the Lord, it can be a case of worshiping God with our lips, and our hearts are far from Him. What would it take for us to cause a real impact on this community where God has placed us to be His witnesses? Can we do it of our own strength? Can we do it by much planning and preparation and by exercising our own wisdom? Can it be that we should have more meetings to plan this, that, or the other thing in order that we get it right? What is it that will do all of these things and much more in our lives, this church, and in the wider community? The answer's here. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Let's for a moment put all of this into context. Elijah has met with King Ahab. As we have read today, Elijah has sought the prophets of Baal and the people of Israel to come together to Mount Carmel in order that they might see God at work. Now, morally, spiritually, and politically, the nation at that time was in a mess. Then the fire of the Lord fell at that time. And fire, of course, is often associated with God in the Scriptures. Fire is the symbol, the evidence, the manifestation of God's presence and power. And if you want to understand that, take a look at Genesis 19 sometime. You'll see his power in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. He used fire to do that. Exodus 13, God led his people out of their bondage in Egypt using a pillar of fire by night. It was an encouragement for the people to know that his presence was real and that his power was in their midst. Fire is often seen as a symbol of God's presence and power. And in those difficult days when the hearts of God's people were turned away from the only true God in Israel and they were running after idols and they had no thought whatsoever of the laws of God, it says that then, at a time such as that, then the fire of the Lord fell. When did it fall? That's the question. When did it fall? What difference did it make? Well, let me mention three things. Time permits. The first thing is this. The fire fell when preparation was sincere. When their preparation was sincere. In the context of 1 Kings 18, God's servant Elijah issued a challenge to King Ahab and to the prophets of Baal, but also to the nation as a whole. And they come together on Mount Carmel, situated on the border between Israel and Phoenicia, a place that was easy for all the people to come. So this vast crowd of people are gathered that day to see a marvelous sight. But not before careful preparation had to be made. You look at verses 30 to 35 again, and you read what it says there. For Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And then it goes on to tell us exactly what Elijah did. Two things that are not only essential but thorough as far as Elijah was concerned. The first thing is that Elijah rebuked the people. He rebuked the people. He rebuked them for their waywardness and their carelessness, and he challenged them. He came to them and he says in verse 21, how long will you falter between two opinions? The AV says, how long will you halt between two opinions? In other words, how long are you going to continue in your sin and living a life of idolatry? You need to come to a decision now as to what you're going to do with the true God in Israel. You can't keep doing what you're doing and expect God to keep blessing you. You're living in a half-hearted way despite their past history, and they were a people of privilege and a people of honor. They have turned their backs on God. And Elijah comes to them and he challenges them. And he looks them as a nation straight in the face, and on Mount Carmel he says to them, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if you think that Baal is God, then you do well to follow him. They had to make a conscious decision as to whose side they were on. They had to decide as to whether they were going to return from their sin, get rid of their idols, and return to the true God in Israel who had blessed them in the past so abundantly. They had to decide if that was the way they were going to take and return to the Lord, or if they were going to continue to follow after Baal and depart from God altogether. That's not the first time this appears on the pages of Scripture. Didn't God's servant Moses have to do the same with the people whom he led? Remember how on one occasion he's on the mountaintop with God and they're spending time in God's presence. God writes out for him in two tablets of stone the laws that he had to govern the way that his people would live. And thereafter that time of being in God's presence, coming down the mount with the two tablets of stone in his hand, he sees or he hears a noise in the camp, and Joshua says they must be rejoicing, and Moses knew immediately they were living in sin. They were reveling. And Aaron had made a molten calf, and here are the people and they're singing and they're dancing before a molten calf and reminding themselves, look people, this is who has brought us thus far.
Moses comes down and he challenges them and he says to them, listen, choose you this day who you're going to serve. You'd have thought they'd have learned a lesson until God's servant Joshua had to do the same. For in Joshua 24, he gathers all the tribes together at Shechem and he says to them, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Beloved, it seems that carelessness, waywardness, and rebellion have very often been a mark of the lives of God's people. I'm not sure it's any different today. And maybe this word gives us the opportunity individually just to look at our walk with God and ask ourselves today, is our walk with God a half-hearted experience? Can we take it or leave it? When it comes to the crunch and decisions have to be made pertaining to that which is spiritual and that which is not spiritual, do we veer on the side of the unspiritual to the neglect of God and His work? Is our walk with God something that once filled us with zeal and enthusiasm? And now let's be honest, it's just empty and going through the motions with God. The thrill of Christ and knowing Christ and serving Christ and walking with Christ and more of Christ in our lives, it's going. If for some of us it hasn't already gone. I'm not being critical this morning. Just applying God's word to my heart. In days of great dearth in a spiritual realm all around us that is departing from God continually. It's easy to stand aside and look out in the world and all the things that's happening and saying, tut, tut, look at the shape of that. But what about looking inside and thinking, what about the shape of me? Spiritually. What's my walk with God like today? Maybe some of you have no walk with God. But that doesn't mean you're not saved yet. Even though you know the gospel inside out. Even though you know the truth of God's word and you know about Calvary and you know about the Christ and the cross who died for your sins. And you've even sang this morning, nearer my God to thee, or draw me nearer. All these lovely words, and you have no intention of coming. It's like the man said this morning to the boys and girls, you know you need to be saved, but you're not saved. How long are you going to continue living the way you're living? Without God, without Christ, without hope. Knowing that you're bound for a Christless eternity. Is it not time that you made the decision and thought seriously about your soul and come back this morning to that place where you know you need a Savior and trust Him? Trust Him today. You'll never have a better opportunity. Elijah rebuked the people, but secondly it says here, Elijah repaired the altar. Look at verse 30 and look at what it says. Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He rebuilt the altar exactly as God told him to do because that's the way it has to be. God's blessing will only come when things are done God's way and done for God's glory. Isn't it terrible to think that here's a picture of a people redeemed from their bondage in Egypt, led by the hand of God through some terrible, difficult, changing experiences. And their history's all behind them. And there they come now to the stage of their journey in life. No communion with God whatsoever. The altar's gone. There's nothing. The land is filled with idolatry. And the true worship of God has almost disappeared. And Elijah rebuilt the altar because that was the place of worship between God and his people. 1 Kings 22 and 23. We read of the reign of another king. He's called Josiah. Those chapters reveal to us how Josiah led his people through a time of reformation. The time of that reformation, the hearts of the people were cold and careless, lives filled with idolatry, religion superficial, lives impure. Even the very priests of God were immoral. And their communion with God was broken. Do you know what Josiah did? He started a series of reforms because the people repaired the altar, tore down the idols, they began to read God's word again in order that communion with God might be restored. I think there are some of us who crave for a real sense of God's presence amongst us again. We speak biblically and pray about times of refreshing from the hand of God. We refer to these times as times of revival. Tell me this. Are we prepared to deal with our own individual situations to have such? Are we prepared to deal with our own personal sin to have such? Are we prepared to deal with broken relationships and repair them to have such? Are we prepared to get rid of our idols and repair the altar in our own lives? I think the altar is fast disappearing, not just in the individual Christian's life today, in their walk with God, but in family life too. It's difficult. I understand that. But if the place of communion with God has disappeared, we need to start rebuilding the foundations again. We need to go home, not just singing, "Oh, for a closer walk with God," but determined that we're going to seek it and not leave his presence till we find it. Not just making promises, but fulfilling them. Then the fire of the Lord fell. When? When preparation was sincere. Secondly, when prayer was serious. Elijah set up the altar and the sacrifice was placed upon it. These words are tremendous to read. And if you could just conjure up in your mind the kind of situation that Elijah faces here. He watches as the prophets of Baal cry out to God. No response. He mocks them and he taunts them and he says to them, "Look, maybe your God, he's meditating. Maybe he's away at the moment. He's busy." And he taunts them and he mocks them. But then he gets down to serious business. Look at verse 36 and 37. "Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I've done all these things at your word.'" When everything was in order and the altar rebuilt, then he prayed. He realized this judgment wasn't about idols of the land that he loved. This was about his name being at stake. This was about God's honor at stake. Elijah's own testimony was under scrutiny. And in heartfelt prayer, he cries out to God for his help. "Oh Lord God, this is who you are. This is what we need." And then, the fire of the Lord fell. As far as Elijah was concerned, he was serious about prayer. He was aware of the need. He cried out to God to intervene. He longed for God to reveal himself in all his mighty power.
And if you and I are sincere in our preparation, longing for that communion with God to be restored, how much we need to be serious about prayer. How many different sermons we've heard on prayer. How many books we have in our home on a bookshelf from all authors of every persuasion about prayer. You're a Christian. When was the last time you attended a prayer meeting? Think about that. You've been coming to this church for 18 years. When was the last time you attended a prayer meeting? You see, if you're serious about God's blessing, if we're serious about the power and presence of God to be manifest in the midst of His people, it will not be done without prayer. Can't happen. God is not going to come at our every whim just because we feel we want something. We need to be serious about prayer. We want the fire from heaven to fall. I do. Upon me. Upon us. Upon our churches. Upon our country. It'll never happen unless we take time to pray. Young people. And I'm not picking on the young people. But I'm saying this because this is a lesson that's good to learn early in life. Learn to come out to the prayer meetings in the church and pray. Embed that in your life as a young Christian. If you don't start when you're young, as you get older, you'll find it harder to come and you might not come at all. If you want to come and mum and dad won't come, you come yourself. And then it mightn't be long till mum or dad will follow you. Do you know, on a day when needs are increasing all around us, let's be honest, is this land in which you and I live today any different from Israel then? Politically? Spiritually? Morally? No. It's not. Then why is it, when we know the answer, if my people called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, then will I hear, then will I heal their land. Why is it we know so much of other things in Scripture, this is in it, we don't apply it? Because we just don't see the need. Praise nights, fellowship nights, and so many other nights are put into church programs, and there's a place for all of them. But they will not bring the blessing of God without prayer. It just won't happen. You're saying to me, Pastor, this morning, have you all the answers? No, I don't. I don't. But I do know this. If we forget about God and there's no prayer, there'll be no power. There'll be no power. Do you know the best thing that you could do as you pray? And I mean this lovingly, honestly, and sincerely. Do you see when you pray? Pray for me. Pray for the pulpit. Pray that God will set my soul on fire. For if there's no fire here, there'll be no fire anywhere else. And pray for your office bearers, your elders and your deacons, that God will fill them with fire. Because if they have no fire, it will never spill out into the congregation. And if the congregation has no fire, it'll just be years of the same. Coming in, going out. Coming in, going out. Activities that take up every night of our week. But where is the manifestation, the presence and power of God that we long for so much? Then the fire of the Lord fell. When? When preparation was sincere. When prayer was serious. Here's the third thing. When purity was sought. When purity was sought. When Elijah prayed, he prays that God will reveal himself and honor his servant. And then he prays and he says, Lord, forget about me. Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. When they have turned their hearts back to you again. How's my heart this morning? How's yours? Elijah had God's glory in view. He realized the victory must be God's and God's alone, no human involvement. The truth is, God will share his glory with none. But if the fire's going to fall, there's to be purity. And the hearts of God's people must be turned to him again. Is that where my heart is this morning? His little verse says this. Time is fleeting. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. What a day this was on Mount Carmel. Time's gone. I'll leave it here this morning. But what a day it was. Dark. Difficult. A land that was ravaged with idolatry. A people who had turned their backs on God. And then the fire fell. Would you not want a breath from heaven today? Would you not honestly want to see evidence of God at work? Souls getting saved again. When you hear pastors in prayer meetings praying that they can't remember, for it's been so long since they last led a soul to Christ, there's something wrong. Something wrong. What is it? I don't know. But I'm sure I'm part of it. I'm sure I'm part of it. In fact, I'm sure we're all part of it. Then the fire of the Lord fell. When? Preparation was sincere. Prayer was serious. Purity was sought. And unless we get these principles embedded in our own lives and in the life of this church, can we ever expect the fire to fall? Do you know what my prayer is today? Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Would to God it fell on us too. Will we pray? I think we should. Let's pray. Father, your word reminds us today that nothing is hid from your all-searching gaze. Nothing. You look into the inner recesses of this heart and life of mine today as you do into every heart gathered here. And even into every heart of those gathered in other places too, right across the world this morning. You know what's in the heart of every man. If there are idols that need to be removed, give us such grace. If there are altars today that need to be repaired, give us the strength. If today, our Father, the fire has almost gone out and our communion is cold and careless, revive our hearts afresh, we pray. Touch us, change us, mold us, make us. Do what you have to do. Until we understand what it is to walk close with God. Don't let your word come to my heart, our hearts today, and disappear without thought, prayer, and a personal response. Speak to us, we pray, for Christ's sake.